Amen. Boy, I love that family worship again, Jeff. Seeing those kiddos up there, their mamas and daddies or grandparents teaching them to worship. That is a beautiful image, guys. We have an incredible children's ministry, but anytime we can get our kids in the room and have them worship and sing with us, and man, that's just a beautiful picture of the church. And you train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart. If you didn't get your chalice cup that's got juice on one side and bread on the other, we would love for you to participate with us in communion. For all born-again baptized believers, you don't have to be a member of Grace, but you do have to be a member of the family of God. If you would just slip your hand up, if you slipped in and didn't get one of those, raise your hand wherever you are. Deacons are ready to serve you. We have a wonderful group of deacons. These men love Jesus, and they, along with their wives, serve our church. Anybody that they miss by chance? They did a great job. Okay. Thank you for being here. If you're tuned in and you'd like to participate with us as well, wherever you are, if you don't have a church home to participate with, you can get crackers and juice where you are. If you are maybe part of the Grace family normally, but traveling, but near or far, we're grateful that you are here today. I know you braved the cold and the wind and the rain, such as February. Don't worry, we'll have a second false spring coming soon. Then we'll have a third winter, and it'll go back and forth for a few more times, and we'll get there. Big congratulations to Kyle and Leanna Earwood. Kyle is our newest pastor here doing college and young families, and they welcomed their little baby boy, although little's not quite the right word. He was 3 weeks early and right at 9 pounds, so it's a good-sized dude, and yeah, you should pray for Leanna. And also, we've got a new star lineman on the Grace football team, so that's good. We're excited. I want you to pray for the Central Baptist Oak Ridge family. We voted unanimously to enter into this agreement with them for replant and rework, and it'll be Grace Oak Ridge if they pass it today. They're in business conference at 4 p.m. this afternoon for all of their covenant members, and so you pray for that meeting, please. It would be great if they feel God leading them to do this. As we have said, we believe God's leading us, but we'll leave that in the good Lord's hands. The Forge, I don't know if you've seen this yet. If we've got the slide, I'll get you to put it up in a minute. The Forge is a movie by the Kendrick Brothers. It's an excellent film. Cindy and I got to see it in the theater. We're doing a date night here, and we love your kids, but they'll enjoy being with other children. So come and register your kids, and then come in for a date night with us, and let's watch The Forge. If you've not seen it, you'll be blessed. If you've seen it, you'll be blessed a second time. So go ahead and register for that, just so we know how many folks are coming, and we would appreciate it. I also want to mention our Honduras mission team. You know, we're seeing the light grow brighter and shine farther here at home. We're growing east, we're growing west, certainly north and south. We've celebrated 4 more baptisms today. I'm going to tell you at the end about discipleship days at our school. But we see ourselves growing close, but we also need to let the light shine far. And so we have a team heading back to Honduras this Wednesday morning. If you're part of that team, I know some of them were in the first service, please come at the conclusion of the service. Let us pray over you and pray for your trip. But they're going to head out this week, all right? So take your Bibles. If you're not already there, let's head back to Colossians chapter 1 in our series, In Christ Alone. We've been learning verse 19 out of that first chapter. I want you to say it with me. It's part of the text for today, and then we'll throw some blanks in. Let's make sure we're memorizing this along the way. But let's go to the Lord with His Word. I believe nothing can put a smile on God's face quite like us knowing and living out His Word. Let's say it. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. What does that mean? Well, it pleased God the Father that in Jesus Christ the Son, all the fullness of deity, all of the Godhead, all of the godness of God, if you will, I'll explain that today, all of that dwells in Christ. So let's say it again, this time with a bunch of blanks. Are you ready? See if you know it. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Good. All the fullness should dwell. We'll talk about that at length today. But last week, the real Jesus, we were kind of asking, will the real Jesus stand up? Paul said, there's a lot of false Christ, a lot of false messiahs you guys are espousing around Colossae. Now, cut that out, and let's get back to the real Jesus. He is, after all, omnipotent creator. And so it's not that matter is evil and spirit is good. It can all be good when redeemed by Christ, when reconciled through Jesus. But He is omnipotent creator. He is also omniscient sustainer. all-powerful, all-knowing, creative, sustaining God. That's who Jesus is. Not only is he those things, guys, he's also the ultimate reconciler. I love this image we got here. You see that image? Reminds me of a evangelism device I use called the EvangiCube. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've taught that little tool all over the world. And the EvangiCube has one image with man being separated from God, but this nail-scarred hand reaching down. And this is reconciliation. I'm going to give you a more formal definition in a few minutes, but I want you to understand it's bringing us together, us and our Creator, us and the God who loves us and the God who has a perfect plan for us. Before I do that, though, of course, we just finished Valentine's Day and my sweetheart's 29th birthday again, and so we've celebrated a lot. We got a little more to do tonight, and I was reading a story about a sweet elderly couple that had been married over 50 years. He was Bill, and she was Betty, and it was about this time of the year, and they're sitting there in the living room together one night, just chatting a little bit, and you know, Betty begins reminiscing on all the romance and love that she and her man had shared over all of those decades, and Betty realized they needed some reconciliation in the romance department. That had gotten a little cold, and so Betty looked over at Bill and flirtatiously said, "You know, sweetheart, when we were younger, you used to nibble on my ear." Bill didn't say anything. He just got up from his lazy boy and started walking back toward the bedroom. She said, "Bill, I'm trying to reignite some passion in the romance department with you." He said, "Calm down, Betty. I'm just going to get my teeth." Well, there you go. I know, a little gross, but there you go. Reconciliation. Betty recognized the need for it. I guess Brother Bill did too. And so to come back together, to rebuild that which once was, if you will, I would like to remind you that we are not born running toward the arms of God. We are born in sin, and in our sin, that creates an estrangement from God, a distance, if you will, between us and our Creator. This is why none of us have ever taught our children, none of us have ever taught our grandchildren how to tell a lie. Never taught them how to steal things, how to look out for number one. They come built in with corrupted software. You know what I mean? They just do. The software is corrupt. The hardware is corrupt. Everything. Because in our first parents, sin entered into this world. Now, there was sin in the sense of Satan and the fallen angels before that, but it entered into humanity and into this good, very good earth that God had created. So it came out of that spiritual realm into this realm, and now everyone and everything is paying a price because of it. I'll explain that a little more as we go, but I want you to see that there's good news. Even though we're born separated, there is an ultimate reconciler in Christ. So let's read about him. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Let me read 19 to 23. Now there's too much material here to get in one sermon. So I'm going to scratch the surface today that leads us to the communion table. Then next week we'll come back and finish part two. So don't worry if you say, "Boy, he left too much chicken on the bone today." I'm going to come back. We'll gnaw it off together next week. You ready? "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Now let's see more about that verse we've been learning. "And by him," by Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself." By him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray together. Lord, such amazing depth of truth here. We could spend not only this week and next, we could spend many weeks, if not months or even years, fleshing out and seeking to understand and apply the truth of these few sentences, Lord. But I pray today that in the time we have, that you would remove all distractions, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit and what he desires to do in and through us, that lost folks might come to be saved and say yes to Jesus, that saved folks might come to be even more thankful and grateful and more mature, because we don't just come to come, we don't just gather together, we gather because we know, Lord, it is good for us to be incarnational, to be in flesh together, and to worship and grow and sing and praise and give and go. It's important to be the body of Christ, who is our head and our heart and our whole. And so I pray today that you would move and speak clearly to every listening heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, this is not going to be sort of my traditional way of preaching. I'm going to do some teaching along, and then I'll kind of press in and give you four things. And I'm going to do some more teaching. I'm going to press in and give you three things. So if you're a note taker, just relax for a few minutes. I'll get to your outline in just a moment. But I want you to see this. In the face of false teachings, Paul insists that Christ is the completeness of all deity, all the fullness dwells. The very essence of God dwells in Christ. Notice in verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in him. It does not say around him, doesn't even say upon him or under him, but in him. Now, what does that matter? Well, I want you to understand there was a heresy then, there's a heresy now. The heresy is often labeled something like this: Christ consciousness. Part of the Gnostics would say something like this: well, matter is evil and spirit is good. So Jesus couldn't have really been God. He only appeared to be God. That's also a heresy called docetism, to appear, to seem. And the idea of what they began to espouse is this: maybe Jesus was just born a good man, and he became more and more enlightened, and maybe at his baptism around age 30, the Christ consciousness came upon him. There's a problem with that. The Bible knows of no such thing. I don't mean Philippians 2, the mind of Christ. That's for us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. But it's not this ideology, this false, heretical sense of Christ consciousness. Jesus has always been fully God. In fact, what Philippians 2 teaches us is that he does set aside some elements of his godness only in the sense of, for instance, his omnipresence. He was not going to be omnipresent when he was here on earth in human flesh. This human flesh would limit omnipresence. But there were a few things that were emptied, the kenosis idea of Philippians 2, but the idea of him being less God or not God is foreign to the Bible. He's always been God, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Logos, the Word, is Jesus Christ. And so this idea of 19 means that the Godness dwells, takes up residence in Christ, and has always been in and through Christ. In Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. That's Colossians 2:9. We'll get there. All the fullness, the sum total of divine power and godly attributes. It pleased the Father that in Jesus you have God, all of God, forever and ever. Unger's Bible Dictionary is going to define reconciliation this way, because Jesus is our reconciler between us and God the Father. So as the second person of the triune Godhead, how does he reconcile? Well, listen to the definition of reconciliation. It is the restoration of friendship and fellowship after estrangement. It means a change that happens so thoroughly from one position to another that reconciliation happens when someone or something is completely altered and adjusted so that a relationship of peace can exist where estrangement used to be. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't remember my estrangement from God. You know why you don't remember it? Because you were born with it. We were all born estranged from God. We were all born after Adam, in Adam and after Adam. Now what happened? In the beginning, God made Adam in his own image according to his likeness. He breathed the breath of life into him. Uniquely, human beings have the imago Dei, image of God. From Adam, he took from his side and created Eve. And so you have man and woman made in the image of God. God said, eat freely from this garden, stay away from this one tree. If you eat of it, you'll die. Now that death obviously didn't mean extinction. It didn't mean physical, because the day they ate, they didn't actually die. And that would make God a liar, and God's no liar. And so what happened is, from that moment of willful disobedience, when our first parents ate of the forbidden fruit, they were estranged from God. They took no effort to run back toward God. In fact, they hid behind the very trees intended to feed them. And so God comes down, God condescends, God comes to where Adam and Eve are, and beginning in Genesis 3, he starts the process of reconciliation. And he says, we're gonna set up a system here, if you will, that will bring you who are now far from me and aware of your nakedness and aware of your shame, and now you know disease, but not as a doctor, as a patient. And so now you're aware in this fallen condition. See, they fell much like Satan had fallen. They tried to be smarter than God. And so through temptation, they succumb, they fell, and everyone after them has fallen, save Christ. And so now the whole idea is to bring us back. But what happens? Look at verse 20 again with me. What actually happens? By him, Jesus, he's reconciling all things to himself, whether things on earth, in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. You know why we have the tornadoes, the torrential rains, the radical weather, the earth groaning and shaking, the earthquakes and the volcanoes? And you say, well, yeah, of course I know it's climate change. No, it is sin. Sin has not only affected humankind in our relationship to our Creator, sin has affected the very earth itself. The earth groans for her own reconciliation. This earth is not as it once was. God uses the elements to turn people toward him. You said, what do you mean? Think of Noah's flood. Think of what God did in the day. And through the small family of one, just eight people, God brings about salvation for animal kind and humankind. And what we find is that the whole world isn't as it should be, but one day paradise will be restored. There's a new heavens and a new earth. God is working it all together. You know, somebody had sent me a video to watch about an atheist. I actually knew this guy. I've watched him before. And I could only get through about 20 minutes because his arguments, quite frankly, are absurd. Partly because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I don't really commend to you to spend a lot of time listening to the atheist if the Bible would call him the fool, but part of the argument was he could not help but understand, or he could not fathom suffering from a good God. The problem with that position from that atheist and any others I've ever heard is that they have no clue as to the meta-narrative, the big story, the big picture. That from the beginning to the end, God's been in charge, and there is a big story. There is a big picture. But when you don't understand the big picture, you strain out gnats to swallow camels, and you can't see the forest for the trees. So you get lost in minutiae and nuance that totally disregards what God actually intends to do in the arc of his story, history. And so what we find here is that the Bible is quite clear. There are four things that happen. There's more, but I'm gonna start with four. Four elements, if you will, of reconciliation through the sacrifice of Christ. So these are not new with me. They're in different books. They're in commentaries. They've been written 100 ways, but I'm gonna give you my variant of this. And so let's just look at how we can unpack verse 20. What is the focus of reconciliation? First, you need to see it is to reconcile to himself. The focus is not God coming to us so much. It is God bringing us back to him. Now, the only way for God to bring us back to him was to come to us first, incarnationally in Christ. But the reconciliation goes from us up. So God is bringing us up to where he is. He would not stoop to our level. That's why Christ never sinned. So the initiative, the action comes from God to humanity. It did all the way back in Genesis 3. The scope, this is why I say the earth groans, the scope is all things. Do you notice that? Verse 20, he's reconciling all things, both on the earth and in heaven. And when you miss sight of that, you begin to make silly arguments about things like suffering or the problem of evil. And I realize that is a real problem. People really do wonder, how could a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, first of all, what do you mean by good people? Let's define our terms. And if we get to arbitrate, if you're going to use words like good or even words like bad, where do you get that from in a purely Darwinian evolutionist theory? There's no such thing as good and bad if we take the divine out. If there's no moral order, if this is time, chance, and matter leading to natural selection, then there's no such thing as indicators of good and bad, right or wrong. These things cease to exist unless they've been invented only by the human mind, and that would be silly in a survival for the fittest context. So when we understand the reconciliation of all things, that means the entire universe is part of this story. God is in the process of making all things new, but he is in the process. The result then of this reconciliation is what? You see it in the Bible. It is peace, irene. It is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a peace on this earth. But what happened when Adam and Eve fell? When God doled out the curses, he told Adam, who had been working and tending the land because work's not part of the original curse, he said, now what's going to happen, Adam, is that the earth itself is going to battle you. The earth itself is going to fight back against you. That which was sort of under your feet, that which you held dominion over, now will battle you. From the thorns and the thistles to the animals themselves, there will be a battle. This is part of the explanation of why things are the way they are. But in the end of it all, Jesus will bring peace, and the hostility between us and our God and the earth and her creator will be peace. The means, how did God do this? Through the blood of his cross. If you follow the four things I have and you were to reread verse 20, what you'll find is he's reconciling all things to himself, things on heaven and earth, having made peace through the blood of the cross. You'll see all of these elements right there. The blood of the cross, meaning the sacrificial death of Jesus as payment for sin. Not just your individual sins. Not just I told a lie, not just I looked with lust, not just I took something that belonged to me. All of those are sins, but he died for the sin of the world. All of it. Jesus paid the price. Now, whether that's been applied to our account comes by faith. Verse 21 moves then to the specific. Notice how he says this. And you, specifically, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, and you, of course, engaged in wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. You were an alien, estranged, an outsider. You were actively hostile to God. And you say, but I don't remember being actively hostile to God. Well, Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind, or the mind of sinful man, is automatically hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Some of you here today, or some of you listening, if you say, I want to be right with God, I want to stop doing what I ought not do, and I want to start doing what I ought do, if you kind of have that thinking, have you surrendered totally to Christ? If you've not surrendered, and if he's not surely your Lord and your Savior, then you don't have the power to be made right with God, because you don't have the person that has made you right with God. And you need the person to have the power. It is in Christ's physical body that he reconciles us. See, we've talked about the blood. Now we talk about the body. The false teachers in Colossae denied that Jesus even had a real human body. But what does 1 Peter 2 say? 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. He's quoting Isaiah 53. You are healed by the hurts of Jesus. I'm gonna say that again. You are healed by the hurts of Jesus. And I made a quote this week. I was preaching at a college and I quoted something I'd seen on a church sign over by Clinton. And it said, if you guys wanna know what true love really looks like, listen now, it looks a lot more like a cross than a heart. I know our symbols of Valentine's Day are heart this and heart that and heart candy and heart chocolate, but if you want to see what love looks like, look at a cross, man. The cross is what shows you the purest picture of true love. And then, of course, following it, the empty tomb. But the purpose behind the pleasure of the Father and the reconciliation of the Son is to present saved people to God for eternity. Now, the word present could mean like I present a sacrifice or I present a bride. I've done, I don't even know, countless weddings. And it used to be that all weddings we did typically were inside. And typically they would be in a church or in a chapel. And typically, as they began the bridal march or the processional music for the bride, once the wedding party had entered, typically, I would look back and I would see the wedding director and I would see the bride poised often beside of her father, the one giving her away, and I would encourage everybody to stand. And what would they do? Did they just stand? No. They would stand and they would immediately begin to look. Why? There was a presentation of this bride. Now it's the same, it just tends to be outside somewhere, right? At some overpriced venue, praise God. So there's this standing, and there's still this presentation, if you will. Well, look, Jesus died. He paid the price for your sin and mine that we might be presented back to God. And so let me give you three quick additional results of our reconciliation according to verse 22, because we were alienated, now we're reconciled, and we're reconciled in his body, by his body of flesh, for what? That Christians will be presented to God first holy. You cannot be presented to God holy apart from Jesus. It won't work. Can't be good enough, smart enough, give enough, go to church enough. You can't do it on your own. Holy, set apart. So just like that bride that is robed in white, there's a holiness in this presentation. That would then mean, two, you're blameless. You're above reproach. You're without, blameless, three is above reproach. Blameless means without blemish. That's just like if I were to give God a sacrifice of an animal, which I don't do anymore. I don't have to do it. You don't have to do it because Jesus was the spotless lamb. The priest would inspect the animal. No blotch, no issue. Can't bring a damaged sacrifice. So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So then he sees you blameless and he sees you above reproach. And above reproach, a negletos, is without accusation. Nobody can point a finger. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But no charge or sentence of death could be applied to a believer in a heavenly court of justice. Why? Well, because I want you to see what God sees. And this is a little bit hard for us sometimes. But the false teachers of Paul's day promised a kind of perfectionism if you could attain a secret mystical knowledge, right? Remember Christ consciousness. If you could achieve this, then maybe you'd be right with God. This is not what the Bible teaches. Let me see if I can show you. You ready? A couple weeks ago, I talked about two young boys that lost their lives, one by cancer, one by boating accident. And two families that responded very differently. But here's what I want to remind you. If you walk this earth long enough, at some point, you're going to raise your fist to God. You could raise it through anger, through doubt, through sin. You're going to shake your fist in the face of God. And you say, I would never, ever use God's name in vain. Ever not done something you should have done. To him who knows to do good, it is sin if he does not do it. We've all raised an angry fist. But what does God see once I have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, the Bible's very clear on what God sees. You may have this angry fist raised, but the moment you've trusted the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice Christ, you become robed in his righteousness. And so when God from heaven would look down upon sinful man, he no longer sees that angry fist. And in fact, as Christ begins his transformative work on us, that fist becomes what? A hand of praise. And what we find is that God looking at us no longer sees the fist. And it's not even the hand of praise, because you say, well, what if I don't praise right? What if I don't do enough? What if I do too much? Stop. That's performative-based salvation. You have a grace-based salvation. Amen. That means God gave it to you when you didn't deserve it. And so when God sees you, this is why for those of you that continue to struggle in guilt, doubt, shame, and sin, cut it out, man. Raise the white flag of surrender and let the righteousness of Christ be applied to your life. And then when God sees you, he's not seeing you, he's seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'll come back to that phrase. It's quite prominent later in this epistle. But I want you to understand that the ending here, 23, is not teaching us if you do enough good things and avoid enough bad things. Because some people would read 23 and off the cuff it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. And we don't understand that if, okay? That Greek first class conditional sentence, if, indicative mood. It could be translated, and if I were translating it, I would prefer to have translated it, since. Now read it that way. Since indeed you continue in the faith, because real believers will continue. Real believers will produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Real believers will have the seed, the word of God planted in them. The Holy Spirit and other believers will water. God will bring forth the increase, 30, 60, 100-fold. Real believers will endure to the end. And anybody that looks like they won't endure to the end likely was never planted in good soil to begin with. And so let's call a spade a spade. And here the Bible says that we're going to continue. He's not trying to bring doubt into the equation. He's not trying to say, I want you to doubt your reconciliation. He's saying, because of what Christ has done, indeed you're going to continue grounded, steadfast. You will not be moved away. You will be moored to the anchor, Hebrews. You will be stayed in Christ and this gospel which you've heard. It's been preached to every creature. And Paul says, and now I'm a minister. If anybody would be a shocker that would be used by God for kingdom purpose, it would be Paul. I knew when God could use a guy like Paul or a guy like David or a guy like, I don't know, just any Abraham, any number of them, Moses, that maybe God could use a guy like me. Not to their degree, certainly not even close, but God has called us, changed us. And how has it happened? Well, he says in verse 20, by the blood. He says in verse 22, by the body. You know, we had communion planned before I knew where I'd be in the text today. When I got to the text, I thought, what a perfect day. What a perfect day to come to the Lord's table. What a perfect day to consider the broken body that we must receive and accept. What a perfect day to understand the shed blood that is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Because remember, life is in the blood. But I want to see if I can show it to you visibly, because I know a lot of us are visual learners, right? And Ephesians 2:13 tells us that who were once far off have been brought near, reconciled, by the blood of Christ. So we have been purchased. We have been bought. We were on this slave market of sin and we've been bought. Now, we went out the other day on Valentine's Day. Cindy and I had a great lunch over at Copper Cellar. We decided to do a lupper, lunch supper deal. We went to two of our favorite stores. We went to Costco and Sam's Club in the same day. That's dangerous, y'all. That is dangerous. At Sam's Club, we tend to prefer Scan2Go or Scan&Go, whatever that is, because quite frankly, I just like to bop it and leave, okay? And I'm not big on the lines. The problem I've got is at Costco, when it gets really, really busy, you can pay for everything, but you still have one more line to go through, don't you? What do you have to do? You have to show that guy or that gal with the little magic clipboard and marker your receipt, right? I can't fathom that they're actually looking at anything significantly. Now, you may be that person. I know we have some folks that work for Costco, and it's fine. But I don't know how you're really being all that secure. But we took our Costco receipt, and I showed it to the guy. And so this is what we bought at Costco the other day. Kidding. I would pass the plate again if this is what we bought at Costco the other day. Kidding. What is this, by the way? The cool thing about Costco and Sam's is their return policies, right? You can buy it this year and return it 7 years from now, and it's good. But what do they expect? Proof of payment. That's really all a receipt is, right? Those of you that have businesses where you need to keep receipts or you take the photo and use the app, you need proof of payment. Well, do we as Christians have that? Yes, in fact, we do have that. I want to remind you of what we have. So I'm going to set this up and just remind you of what the Lord himself said. Do you remember that on the cross when Jesus was paying the price for our sins, he had seven statements from the cross? And you'll recall with me, of course, that one of those statements is my favorite of those, and it was tetelestai, one word in Greek, typically three words in English. It is finished, or it may be translated, paid in full. What do you mean paid in full? Well, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what Jesus was saying was, I have proof of your payment, right? Now you guys know this, but I need you to see it as we come to the Lord's table. The proof of your payment is the cross. Now here's the cool thing, church. It wasn't a beautiful, white, pristine cross. It was an old, rugged, rough, splintered cross. And while today we may look at it and think, oh, what a beautiful symbol, don't forget it was an object of horrific torture. And Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven as the second person of the triune Godhead. He willingly came through the virgin's womb into the stable, down into Egypt, back up to Nazareth. He willingly walked the dusty streets and healed the people and taught even the naysayers. He willingly surrendered himself when he could have, by his own admission, called legions of angels to strike dead all of the soldiers that would come for him at Gethsemane. He willingly went through the mockery of the trials and willingly carried his cross, laying his hands down, the very hands that formed and fashioned the people that were about to nail them there. He willingly paid the price for you and for me. And then the proof is that 3 days after they buried his broken body, Christ rose from the dead. God said, I accept that once for all sacrifice for their sin. I accept. It would be like taking your giant cart to the checkout line at Costco or Sam's. And somebody comes along beside of you and says, hey, buddy, I just feel like doing this today. Boop. You tell somebody, especially if you had a receipt that looked like that, you tell somebody, you'd be very grateful. Thank you, sir. No, you don't have to do that, but thank you. Thank you, thank you. And sometimes I think when it comes to our salvation, we've just forgotten. Because here's the deal. Some places won't take my American Express. We're living in 2025, y'all. Some places won't take cash. It's a weird world. I'm glad that Jesus made a payment in his own blood with his own body that is accepted everywhere. To anyone who would receive, Christ has made payment for us all. All you have to do is say thank you. And with that in mind, I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, because as we come to take of the Lord's table, the Bible says there's a time of self-examination. I normally say something like this in my quiet prayer. Holy Spirit, will you shine forth your pure light when you reveal anything in me or through me, anything I have done or I have failed to do that would bring reproach on your name? And would you allow me the privilege of confessing that right now so that I may partake in a worthy manner, not because I will ever deserve it, but because I have been cleansed and forgiven by Christ. Lord, reveal in us anything that would cause the bread and the cup to pass. Let us take now in a worthy manner, remembering the sacrifice rejoicing in the reconciliation, recognizing it's not to us, but to your name. We give all the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we now come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, given to us to remember Jesus' broken body and shed blood. It said on the night before he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took the bread. Having blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." If you'd like to get out your small piece of bread from your chalice cup, that would be excellent. I'd like to remind you before I bless and break this that that bread, as we have some pictures there, would have been bruised, it would have been pierced, it would have been striped. Common characteristics of this type of matzah or unleavened bread Christ would have had. And so he was saying, this is what I'm about to do for you. This is what my body will endure because you deserve the whip. You deserve the nails. I deserve the thorns. I deserve the mocking and the spit. And yet Christ would be my perfect substitute and yours too, if you'll receive him. Lord, thank you for being willing to have your body broken, that by your stripes we may be healed. Let us partake now with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. We read in John's gospel in the 6th chapter, Jesus was teaching his disciples about his incarnation. Speaking of himself, Jesus said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. On that same night, our Lord took the cup. Having blessed it, he passed it to his disciples, and he told them, partake, because it was the blood, it was representative of the blood of the new covenant. And so if you'll prepare that side of your cup. Lord, even as we have thanked you for the broken body of our Savior, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being willing to shed your precious blood. We understand that life is represented by blood. And when blood is shed, that means a life has been spilled. But no one took it from you, Lord. You gave it willingly, and we are forever grateful. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you that the cross and subsequently the empty tomb are proof of purchase, better than any receipt. Thank you for your sacrifice, in Jesus' name, amen. We read in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. But we also read in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's said that on the night our Lord gave fullest meaning to the Passover that we now call the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and they went out. This morning I want to make it just very, very simple. Number one, if you're a Christian like me, sometimes, because we've walked with God so long, I'm in my 41st year. In fact, my 41st spiritual birthday is coming in just over a month. It's hard to believe that. This can become commonplace if I let it. This can become another icon, another piece of jewelry, another symbol. But I lose sight of what's actually happened there and how its effect still impacts me today and will forever and ever. So if you're a Christian, I want to challenge you not to let the sacrifice of Christ and the reconciliation it provides be commonplace. Come and thank him. Maybe in your seat or at the altar, come and express your deep and abiding appreciation. Maybe if you've not been walking with the Lord as you should, maybe it's time to come home. Listen, if you're a true child of God, you will not, you cannot stray forever. You must come home. This is a biblical truth. Why not today? If you need to trust Christ for the first time, pastors and counselors will be here. Why not make it today? You know, it's an ugly, nasty, wet, cold, windy day out there. It feels just fine in here. And we've got people that would love to explain to you exactly how you can nail it down and know that you know that you know that Christ is now your Lord and your Savior. That you're not just saying he's a reconciler. He's my reconciler, the ultimate reconciler. Stand with me. Let's go to the Lord. And I'm begging you, please don't leave until you do your business with God. Heavenly Father, move us in these final minutes to respond. Please, God, draw lost people to yourself. Draw saved people back. Draw all people to hearts of gratitude. Thank you for our team heading out this week to Honduras. Bless the work of their hands. Protect them in every way. Move us in these final minutes together in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.